Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. As the pastor mentioned, I've known him, I've known his parents, and I've known his grandparents. If you knew his grandfather, it would be very easy to see where the rest of the clan came from. And I loved and appreciated them so very, very much. Thank the Lord for folk who stay true and faithful to the end. Amen? Certainly our Lord is true and faithful to us. I love, a lot of things about John 13 I love, but in the first verse it ends, he loved them to the end. Aren't you glad he does? I am as well. Look forward to these days with you. And trust the Lord will meet with us. Well, you know, he's promised to do that. But I would love for him to manifest himself to us and show himself strong and true and speak to our hearts. He has a tendency to do that if we will listen. Okay? And I trust that he will. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm not going to read the whole chapter at once. I probably will read several verses, though, as we point things out. But this is a chapter I'm sure most of us are familiar with. But now is Christ risen. This is a wonderful day to remember that the Lord Jesus. And I like specific days. I mentioned earlier, I believe every Sunday's Resurrection Day for us. We meet on the first day of the week, unlike the Old Testament saints that met on the Sabbath day, on Saturday. But I like that we set aside a day. When I first started going to Romania back in the late 80s, I was impressed that they had two very special times of the year that they had special services. One was at Christmas, where they would take 2 or 3 days thanking the Lord, the God the Father, for sending the Son. And then they had another on Pentecost, where they would take 2 or 3 days of services and thank the Father for sending the Holy Spirit. I enjoy those days. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit came? Of course, and we're glad the Lord Jesus came, gave himself for us. But here in the first part, of this chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, notice this, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The resurrection gospel is given to us in these first four verses. The resurrection is the centerpiece of our faith. It is wonderful that someone came, and it's wonderful that someone lived a good life. And it's wonderful that someone was willing to give themselves for us. But had it not been for the resurrection, we would have nothing else to proclaim. Many religions have a Savior that is buried somewhere, that is gone. Our Savior lives. Here is the gospel, that Jesus Christ came and died according to the Scriptures. You see, Calvary was not an afterthought. Calvary was not a plan B, where the Lord Jesus came and God the Father said to him, now you go, and if they will follow you, you can set your kingdom up. But if that fails, then you're going to have to go to Calvary. No, he knew before he ever breathed life into Adam. Think of that. Before Adam was ever created, God knew that he would have to send his Son to be the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. How much did he have to love us to create Adam anyway? God fulfills himself. He's from eternity past to eternity future. You say, Brother Whetstone, I can't get my mind wrapped around that. Well, who can? Only God. I can't imagine. Now, I had a beginning. I don't have an ending. Someday, someone might say, Brother Whetstone died. Don't you believe a word of it. I have no intentions of dying. I'm going to live forever. Now, I might not live forever in this flesh, and I might not enjoy the rapture and be taken out to be with the Lord, and they might bury this tabernacle of flesh. But when my heart ceases to beat, my soul will soar to be with God. I'm going to live as long as God lives, you see. But I did have a beginning. May the 4th, 1950. I'll be 72 next month, just to keep you from having to calculate that. Really, the rounded year, the 1950, makes it pretty easy even for me to remember. But I had a beginning. Actually, according to my faith, I'm 9 months older than that. Because I believe my life began in my mother's womb. Yeah, I believe the scripture bears that out. And so I had a beginning, even though I'm not going to have an ending. I'm going to live as long as God lives. But God has no beginning. You say always was? Always was. Always will be. He is God. Besides Him, there is none else. Then it was the Godhead that said, let us make man. And they breathed into the nostrils of Adam the breath of life, knowing that the Son of God would have to come and give Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And so His death was according to the Scriptures. It wasn't because the Romans won over Him. It wasn't because religion won over Him. It wasn't even because Satan won over Him. It was because it was the determinate counsel of a holy God that said, this is the way it's going to be. And so the Lord Jesus came. By the way, lived an absolutely perfect life. Did not commit one sin. You said, now, Brother Whetstone, he was a child. Did not commit one sin. You said, adolescent years, you know, did not commit one sin. Young adulthood, did not commit one sin. For the 33 years that he spent on this earth, he did not commit one single solitary sin. He's the perfect Lamb of God. The only one that could go to Calvary on my behalf. Through those Old Testament scriptures, the priest offered a sacrifice every year. And he would slay the animal and take the blood of that animal behind that thick curtain into the Holy of Holies, and he would sprinkle the blood of that animal on the mercy seat. And if he did everything right, two things happened. One, he lived. That's a real incentive to do it right, isn't it? He lived. Secondly, the sins of the people of Israel will be covered for another year. But some 2,000 years ago, the Lamb of God came. The perfect Lamb of God gave Himself on Calvary. And I believe took His own precious blood. The Father symbolized the tearing of the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. It was torn from the top to the bottom. And the Lord Jesus, my high priest, walked through and sprinkled the mercy seat with His own precious blood. Not to be repeated year after year, but once and for all. Giving me free access to God. I have been now reconciled unto God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know this morning? Yes. So He died according to the Scripture. He was buried according to the Scripture. A borrowed tomb. Someone has said that's okay because He'll not need it long. Borrowed tomb. I was in Israel a few years ago. Actually, I was in Jordan teaching in a Bible school. And a couple of the fellows said, would you like to go across the river? I said, I've never been. I would love very much to go. And so we spent a couple of days across the river. One of the things that we did was we went to the garden tomb. Now, they say, well, there is another tomb that we believe, others believe, that that is the tomb. But I'm told, though I only went to one of them, I'm told both of them are empty. But if neither of those two are the correct one, wherever it is, it's empty too. Why? Because 3 days later, he got up out of the grave. So he died according to the Scripture. He was buried according to the Scripture. And he arose according to the Scripture. There's some things these Old Testament men wrote about that they didn't fully understand. They could see him being crucified and they could see him reigning, but they didn't know how it took place in between. We know. We look back because 3 days after he was buried, he got up out of the grave. When I was a younger preacher, I used to say, 3 days later, he kicked the end out of the grave and came forth with the keys of death and hell. Now, you tell me that doesn't sound good. It wasn't true, but it sounded good. I don't think he had to kick the end out of the grave. I don't think the stone was moved to let him out. It was moved so the disciples could see in. You said, then how did he get out? The same way he got into the room that had all the windows and doors closed. Through the stone. Through the wall. You said, that's impossible. That's why I like it. I like things that are impossible that our God can do. With great ease, as a matter of fact. And so, 3 days later, the Lord Jesus got up out of the grave. And we're here today specifically to say, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fulfilled all that you had to do to pay the price of my redemption. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good. Because I'm not. I'm not going to heaven because I've preached for more than 50 years. I'm not going to heaven because I've been a missionary. I'm not going to heaven because I give tithes. I'm not even going to heaven because I go to church. I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ, the darling Son of God, paid redemption's price for me. And 3 days after he died, he got up out of the grave. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Well, I do believe in the Lord Jesus. I believe that he was born of a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe that he died on Calvary. I believe that he was buried for 3 days. And I believe after 3 days, he got up out of the grave. After 40 days, he ascended into heaven with the promise, I'm going to come back for you. I believe it all. And I believe with all of my heart that he indeed did get up out of the grave. Now I'm going to tell you, that's a message worth going to the world with.
Amen.
That Jesus Christ got up out of the grave. He has bought redemption for everyone who would ever be born of woman. Think about that. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but your redemption's already been paid for.
Yep.
The question is, will you receive it? Will you receive what Christ has done for you some 2,000 years ago and stands ready to fulfill in you by His power right now, here, this morning? He's willing to save you by His grace. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, I completely believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is so sovereign that He could give His creation a will, a free will. You can reject Him. I don't know why you would do that, but you can. But you can also receive Him because sin's price has been paid for you, so that you could be reconciled unto God and become an ambassador representing the Lord Jesus Christ here in this earthly sojourn. So, resurrection's gospel in verses 1 through 4. Now, we'll not read all of these, but from verse 5 through verse 50 is the resurrection Christ. It says in verse 14, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. Pastor mentioned that earlier. But not only is our preaching in vain, in verses 14 and 17, our faith is in vain. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable.
Yeah.
Sure, eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow you die. But He is risen. It says, if He is not risen, we are false witnesses, in verse number 15. False witnesses. You say, well, surely no one would be that. There's religions all over the world that people are false witnesses for. Yeah. Sincere? Must be. Because the price some of them paid to hope to earn their redemption is pretty high. Yeah, they must be pretty sincere. But sincerity is not enough. There was a story told as many, many years ago, back when trains were opening up the West for us. And it was a cold, wintry day, and a lady's husband had gone on ahead to prepare him a place to live, and she and her infant baby got on the train and headed west. She was so nervous as she got on out because she didn't know exactly where to get off, and so she kept asking one of the employees with the train, said, is this where I get off? Is this next place? And he said, lady, if you will just relax, take care of your baby, I will come and get you when it's time for you to get off the train. And she said, thank you so very much. Well, they came to a stop. And another rider on the train had heard this conversation, and he said, he's forgotten you. This is where you need to get off. And so it took her a while to get everything together, and finally she stepped off the train, and just as she stepped off the train pulled out. When they finally got to the next stop, the conductor came back to look for her. And he said to this fellow that gave her that information, where is the lady that had the baby sitting here? Oh, so she got off at the last stop. He said, that wasn't the stop. We just stop to take on water and wood, coal. So they got a group of men together and they got on their horses and they headed back. And when they found her, she and her baby were wrapped up in a snowbank and both were dead. Now, was he sincere? Yeah, he was doing his best to help. But he was sincerely wrong and she and the baby were dead. No, I need something more than that. And so I have a book here that is absolutely reliable. I believe this book. And here is a Christ that if He did not get up out of the grave, I preach Him in vain. My faith is in vain. I am a witness in vain. And it says in verse 18, it says, our loved ones have perished. That is, they've been put away. If Christ did not get up out of the grave, one of the great hopes I have is that I will once again see the greatest influence in my life, my dad. I'll see him on the other side. I led my dad to the Lord when he was 59 years old. He almost, just a few days shy of 71, he went home to be with the Lord. I have hopes I'll see him again. My mom, I have hopes that I'll see her again. Someone asked Dr. John Rice many years ago, if you knew Dr. Rice with the sword of the Lord, you know, if he would look over his glasses to talk to you like this. And somebody asked him, said, Dr. Rice, do you think we'll know one another when we get to heaven? He said, you think we'll have less sense there than we do here? No, I not only think I will know people I've known before. Relationships the same? No, but I think I'll know them. I think I'll know people I didn't know before. It seems to me that Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration and they hadn't even been introduced. I think when I see Paul, I'll know who he is. When I see Peter, I think I'll know who he is when we get on the other side. Won't that be a wonderful reunion when we all get together on the other side? You know why? What makes that possible? The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 20, but now is Christ risen. He said, if Christ is not risen, this. He says, but, wait just a minute. Now is Christ risen. And he was seen, he says, of Cephas, that is Simon Peter, and the 12 in verse number 5. He was seen of 500 brethren, verse number 6. He was seen of James, verse number 7. He was seen of all the apostles, verse number 7. He was seen of Paul on the road to Damascus in verse number 8. Christ is the first fruit of all believers that would get up out of the grave and guarantees us that one day we will get up out of the grave as well. But now is Christ risen. All I have to do is believe the Bible. All I have to do is believe the witness of the Holy Spirit that lives in me. Yes, Christ did get up out of the grave. He is indeed risen. So we see the resurrection gospel, we see the resurrection Christ, and then finally we see the resurrection believer. We know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18, that we that die in Christ will live again. Now, I'm not quite sure about this body that we are going to have from the time of our death until the time of our resurrection. But I'm quite certain there will be some physical form that we will have. But one of these days, God is going to bring our body up out of the grave. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Some have said that's because they have 6 feet further to go. They're going to get up out of the grave. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. What a day that is going to be indeed. You say, now, Brother Whetstone, you know, 2,000 years is a long time. I don't know about that. The Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. That means Jesus just left day before yesterday. Huh? Do you know the Lord does not wear a watch? I doubt he even has a calendar. Time is of no essence to him. We are, and as a matter of fact, in a few countries around the world, everybody has to have a timepiece, even though it's on our phones and everywhere we look. But there are places you could go in the world, it means nothing. What time are you getting up when the sun rises? What time are you going to bed when it gets too dark to see? Yeah. Had a fellow that I met in Malawi, Africa, some years ago, a pastor that I met had led him to the Lord. And he said, can you take me to visit him? I haven't seen him in 7 months. When Makambola got saved, he said, nothing like this is preached in my village. What am I going to do? He said, stay with me 1 week. Can you stay with me a week? He said, sure. It didn't matter. Why? Time doesn't matter. Calendar doesn't matter. I can stay with you a week. Stayed with him a week and taught him the scriptures for 1 week. And then paid his bus fare to get him within about 15 kilometers of his village. And then he'd have to walk through the bush to get the rest of the way. So he said, I hadn't seen him, Brother Whetstone. Can you take me to see him? I said, well, I have no idea where I am right now. So if I'm in this village, it's not going to matter either. And so we got up very early on Sunday morning. I think we left town between 5 and 5:30 on one of only two paved roads in the country. And we drove about 50 kilometers, and he said, turn left. I said, where? And he said, anywhere. There was no road, no trail, there wasn't anything. He just said, turn left. And so I went down the embankment and out into the bush we went. We were in this little orange Suzuki. Yeah, it was a car. I looked like a care package in this thing. It was so small. And we just went around things and dodged things. Finally, we come to this deep ravine. It looked muddy to me in the bottom. And I said, "You think we could make it through?" He said, "I don't know. You couldn't see anybody. You look out, you didn't see anybody." And he stepped out and yelled something in the Chichewa language, and people came from everywhere. It was like they just came right up out of the dirt. Here they are. And he said, "Okay, go. If we get stuck, they'll carry us out." Well, we didn't get stuck. Right through we went and drove on probably another 2, 3, 4 kilometers, came to the village of Namatiti. And here's Makambola 7 months later, and he's rolling out bamboo mats in the middle of the village. No shelter, no cover, nothing. He had been holding services every Sunday for 7 months. Never had fewer than 125 in his service. And that day we baptized 40 people that he had led to Christ. No Bible college education. Taught the Bible for 1 week, given a copy of the Bible in the Chichewa language. And he went home and just shared with people what God had done for him. And they were getting saved because of a resurrected Savior. And now they all have the promise that one of these days, because Christ got up out of the grave, we will as well. Well, he goes on. He goes on here in this very chapter to talk about that. He says the dead will be raised incorruptible in verse number 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then he says in verse 53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Did you know you're corruptible? Yeah. I can prove it. The cosmetic companies make billions of dollars on us trying to cover up the fact that we're falling all to pieces. Friend of mine had his 50th birthday. He said, "I woke up the next morning, there was body parts all over the bed." Huh? Oh, when I was a younger fellow, I started pastoring when I was 26, when I would spring out of the bed. At the first church that I pastored, I was teaching or preaching 14 times a week, right out of Bible college. And so every morning at 5 o'clock, I was in my study. I mean, I had to bake bread for that day. And over and over and over again, I would be back in studying and saying, "Lord, please give me something to say to these people this day." And so I'd spring out of bed and go after it. I don't do a whole lot of springing anymore. No. I wake up and I throw 1 foot over on the floor and I test it a little bit. Because just because it's there doesn't mean it's working. Amen. And then I throw the other one off, and I want to make sure these things are going to hold me up one more day. Amen? Lord, no spring in anymore. It's test the waters and make sure you float. That's the best I can do. No, this corruptible will one of these days take on incorruption. Can you imagine, for those of you that are 50 or over, can you imagine that there's going to come a day you'll wake up and nothing's going to hurt? Yeah, that puts us on shouting grounds, won't it? Oh, yeah. No meds. No remembering which med, or taking it and wondering, "Did I take it?" Huh? Yeah, some of you are identifying with that. I can tell. We live in a trailer that's 30 feet long on the outside. I'll get up out of the chair up in the living area. I only have less than 30 feet to go, and before I'll get to the bedroom, I'll forget what in the world I went back there for. And I'll just stand there saying, "Let's see, what did that? Sometimes it comes to me, sometimes it doesn't. I'll go back and sit down, and then generally when I relax, it'll come back to me again. And I'll get up and go for it. It happened to me this morning. I was headed back there. And as I was going to the bedroom, I passed the bathroom, but I knew there was something in there I wanted to get. But I said, "Well, I'll go on and do this." And then I thought, no, if you go on and do that, you'll forget. And so I went on in and got what I wanted. Isn't this this is something. I never dreamed when I was younger. I never dreamed it was going to come to this. I just listened to old people. And I would think, what in the world? What are you talking about? Anybody can remember 25 feet? No, they can't. And sometimes I don't ever remember. But I used to worry about it. I don't care anymore. Now my wife, on the other hand, she's got to come up with an answer. It just torments her if she can't. And sometimes we'll ride down the road an hour or an hour and a half, and all of a sudden she'll say, "I remember. I've even forgotten that she didn't remember to start with." But one of these days, this corruptible is going to take on incorruption. And for us, everything is going to change. Verses 53 through 57, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Oh, how true. Do you know if the trumpet sounds right now? Down in a little town called Panacea, Florida, where I grew up, my wife and I grew up, my dad will get up out of the grave. And mom, buried right by him. And they'll say, "O grave, where is thy victory?" And from here, my wife and I will take off and we'll say, "O death, where is thy sting?" Oh, you say, "No, Brother Whetstone, you're just dreaming." Then don't even shake hands with me when you leave today. You might wake me up and ruin my whole life. I'm not dreaming. I'm believing. I'm believing. And so here is the challenge for us now because of this. In verse number 34, he says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now there are a lot of applications I think we could make with that. But here's what I think was happening. I think there were people in the church at Corinth arguing over the resurrection in public. And I think Paul is saying to them, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, because some of these people you're confusing. They don't know the way of the Lord. Make this a private conversation." This isn't in my notes, but could I challenge you with this? Don't get on Facebook and argue spiritual things. If it was wrong to do it in Corinth in the open church, then surely it must be wrong for us to just get in these unnecessary arguments about doctrine on a place like Facebook. By the way, most of those that you would argue with are baiting you to begin with. They're trying to stir up controversy. I don't want to stir up controversy. It's okay to just broadcast the truth, but leave it at that. "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people will die today who have never one time heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to do something about that, don't you? If they die and go to a devil's hell, I want it to be over the cross. I want them to have an opportunity to at least say no to the Lord Jesus. How are we going to do that? One missionary at a time, going and representing us in parts of the world that we can't get to, and us witnessing to sinners where we can get to say Jesus indeed is risen from the dead. Amen. Let's pray together.